A mighty warrior has fallen. I want you to please turn to 2 Samuel chapter 11. But before we begin, let us bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, as we study today about King David and the reasons for his fall and the ramifications, we pray for your Holy Spirit to guide us and give us wisdom, knowledge, and understanding in how to make these principal applications to our own personal lives. And we thank you for answering prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. A mighty warrior has fallen. Okay, you're in 2 Samuel chapter 11 now. This is a sad chapter in the Word of God. It is a tragic chapter, the story of David's sin with Bathsheba. Can a child of God sin? Yes. Can a child of God sin and not suffer the consequences? No. Now I'd like you to pay attention to this scripture. The Bible called David a man after God's own heart in 1 Samuel 13, verse 14. King David was a poet, the sweet singer of Israel, a mighty warrior, and one of the greatest men, in my estimation, who ever lived. First of all, I think of David's bravery. Remember how the Bible records those stories of how he killed a lion and a bear? And as a little lad, he went out after the giant Goliath and killed him with a slingshot. We all love those stories of David's bravery, don't we? And then we think of his talent. What a king! What an administrator! What a warrior! What a poet! What a musician! David was one of the most talented men who ever lived, and yet he was so humble. After he'd been appointed and anointed to be the king of Israel, he went back to tending sheep. What a humble man! And just think how noble he was. King Saul had tried to kill David, and David had the opportunity to kill him. Many said he should have done it. But David, so noble, said, "I will not lay my hands on God's anointed." David was a man among men and a man above most every other man, an incredible individual. And yet, David fell into a deep, dark, hateful, heinous sin. And this chapter tells us about it. You know, when God paints a verbal portrait of a man, he does not hide the blemishes and the scars. And there's a scar on the life of this man, David. And I want you to listen to this in 2 Samuel 11, verse 1 again. "And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem." But David tarried still at Jerusalem. Now at this time, David did not go to war. He was a warrior king. And it was a time when kings went out to war. David was a king, but he tarried still at Jerusalem. Now look at verses 3 through 5. "And it came to pass in the evening that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, 'Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?' And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, 'I am with child.'" David committed the sin of adultery. The woman conceived, and now David was in perplexity. I'd like to say that every one of us need to take warning from the message, from this message, because none of us are a better person than David was. None of us are more noble, more gifted, or more humble than David. And yet David fell into sin. Now there are four things I want you to see today as we look into this. First of all, I want you to see the tragic cause of David's sin. How could a man like this fall into sin? I mean, a good man like David. Let me tell you what his sin was. First of all, it was a sin of idleness. I want you to look at verses 1 and 2 again. The Bible says there that it was a time when kings went to war, but David was there in Jerusalem. The Bible tells us that the harvest was over, and now the battle has begun. Now there are two fields that every one of us need to stay in. Number one is the harvest field, and the other is the battlefield. If you're a man or woman of God or a child of God, God never intends for you to ever get out of the harvest field or the battlefield. If we are not in the harvest field, we will be in the battlefield. If we are not in the battlefield, we will be in the harvest field, if you are a man or woman of God. But here's the problem. David is not doing something particularly wrong at this time, except that he was failing to do something right. David's sin here is a sin of omission. It is a sin of idleness. The Bible says here, to him it knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. James 4:17. Now I'm going to tell you something, my friends. Every sin, ultimately, is a sin of omission. Every sin. Because if you're doing what you ought to do, you cannot be doing what you ought not to do. Is this not true? And so David should have been with his fellow soldiers on the battlefield, but he was not. What was he doing? He was in bed. When was he in bed? Now listen to this. When was he in bed? In the afternoon. The Bible says that in the evening, when the sun is setting, David rises from the bed. He is in the bed, lolling around, and now he gets up to walk out and look around from the roof of his house while his men are in the battlefield. Now, there is a time for legitimate rest. None is supposed to stay in the sack all day long. The Bible says this in Proverbs 24, verses 33 and 34. Get a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come as a robber, and your want as an armed man. My friends, we should not be sitting around the house all day long watching television. If we have nothing else to do, get up and go out and rake the yard. There are plenty of leaves out there to rake. The man who does not have a job says, I don't have any work to do. Well, if that's the case, let me tell you what to do. Go serve somebody, even if you don't get paid. Do volunteer service. There are plenty of places where we can volunteer if we don't have anything else to do. You men and women who are retired, you say, well, I've worked hard in the past and I'm not going to work anymore. Be like my dear brother pastor down here. He's retired and yet he's out there working every day. If you're retired, that means you have more time to serve God. Amen. Retired people are not supposed to be sitting around doing nothing. There's too much work to do. Too much work for the Lord to do. Nowhere in the Bible does it speak of retirement. We may get tired and feel like retiring, but nowhere in the Bible does it say you're to retire. God wants us all to be occupied if we are physically able. The Lord Jesus said we are to occupy till he comes. Luke 19, verse 13. So just what was David's sin? Number one, it was a sin of idleness. Number two, it was a sin of carelessness. Now David was a warrior king, but he's taken off his armor. Why had David taken off his armor while there was a battle going on? Well, David had so many victories, he now begins to take victory for granted. He just presumes that God is going to keep right on blessing while he just kicks back. And I'm talking to some of you who have been mighty warriors for the Lord. But be careful, getting careless and thinking you cannot fall is a danger. Even if you have a great record behind you. Just like David had a great record behind him. Now let me tell you where David fell. David did not fall because he was weak. David fell because he was strong. David fell not at the point of his weakness, but at the point of his strength. Where was David's strength? It was in his integrity. He said in the Psalms, I have walked in my integrity. My friends, if there were ever a man who had integrity, it was King David. It was David. And yet David fell at the point of his integrity. And I'll tell you why he fell at the point of his integrity. It was because he got careless. He was idle, and then he became careless. Now I want you to listen carefully. An unguarded strength is a double weakness. I repeat that. An unguarded strength is a double weakness. If you'll study the great men of God to see if they failed and where they failed, you will find they failed at the point of their strength, not their weakness. What was Simon Peter's greatest strength? His courage. He said, Lord, I'm going to go with you to prison and to death if necessary. He was the one who pulled out a sword and went after that man in the Garden of Gethsemane. You remember that? I tell you, you would not want to get into a fight with Peter. He was a big, tough fisherman. And yet, where did he fall? Just a few hours later, at the point of his greatest strength, a little girl, just a little maid, caused him to curse and deny the Lord Jesus Christ. Now please listen. I'm telling you, here's a man who failed because of his carelessness. This is the reason the Bible tells us to keep our hearts with all diligence. Don't get idle. Don't get careless. Not only was David's sin the sin of idleness, not only was it the sin of carelessness, but it was also the sin of impulsiveness. He had not planned to sin that day. He had no idea that he would have ever done such a thing when he awakened that evening. It was not in his plans at all. He had not been scheming. He had not been planning. He was walking on his rooftop and he looks over there. And there she is. And the Bible says he saw her. And at that moment, the fire of lust began to burn in him. It was his impulsiveness that caused him to sin. He had no idea he would have even done such a thing as that. Now let me tell you what makes sin. Sin is usually a combination of three things. It's an undetected weakness, and an unexpected opportunity compounded by an unprotected life. That's the reason you must keep your heart and protect your senses, for you do not know what is lurking even in your own flesh. Some may say, well, I've been a Christian for a long time. My flesh has improved. My friends, Our flesh has not improved one iota. That which is flesh is still flesh. And that's the reason you must do what the Lord Jesus Christ told us to do, which is to pray for the Holy Spirit to lead us, lest we fall into temptation, and to deliver us from evil. That's when you bring the robe of Christ's righteousness and protection over your life. My friends, there is an undetected weakness, an unexpected opportunity, and an unprotected life when you are careless. And you may go down. David was impulsive in his sin. He did not intend to do this thing. Did you know that there are three people sitting in your seat at this time? There's the person you are at this very moment. There's a person you could be for God if you went all the way for Him. And then there's a person for evil that you could become if you took your eyes off the Lord. David never dreamed he would have done such a thing. And if you would have asked David if he would do such a thing, he would have said, "No way." But he did. It was an impulsive sin. He had begun to coast. His heart had gotten cold. And he didn't even realize how cold his heart had become. When somebody does a terrible thing like David did, we sometimes say, "Look how far they've fallen." The problem of it is, we do not know how low they were living. Outwardly, everything looked fine. And I tell you what else it was. It was a sin of callousness. The Bible tells us that when David discovered that Bathsheba was pregnant, he tried to cover it up. He said, "I know what I'll do. I'll bring her husband home from the battlefield. They'll spend the night together, and then he'll think it's his child." Well, they brought Uriah home from the battlefield, but Uriah thought so much of David and was so loyal to his soldiers on the battlefield that he said, "I cannot be here having romance with my wife when my fellow soldiers are out there on the battlefield." So rather than going home, he slept outside David's door to protect David, his king. David realized then that his plan was not going to work. So he thought he had to do something to get rid of Uriah, because Uriah is going to know this is not his child. So David calls in Joab, his commander and chief of his army, and he says, "Take Uriah out there and put him in the forefront of the battle, and then withdraw all the troops, and then Uriah will be killed. And we can tell everybody that he died in battle." It was a diabolical sin. It was a diabolical plan. And it was hatched in sin. How could David do something like that? Here Uriah is David's loyal friend. And now he's going to die by David's hand. David's sin with Bathsheba was a hot-blooded sin. He saw her and lust began to burn. But David's sin with Uriah was a cold-blooded sin. He planned it and he connived it. It was one of the dirtiest deeds ever done. Uriah the Hittite, who would have died for David's honor, now dies from David's hand. Could David be doing a thing like this? I mean, is this really David? Is this the one who wrote many of the Psalms? Do you know what verse comes to my mind right now? It's this: "Beware, beware lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Now here was a man whose heart had become hardened. David never could have imagined that he could possibly have committed murder, much less and commit the sin of adultery. But he did. Idleness, carelessness, impulsiveness, callousness, and now stubbornness. God had spoken to David. David was under great conviction, But David went nearly a year without repenting and getting right with God. How stubborn was David? And how many today are rationalizing some sin and stonewalling God? How many today are thinking how they're going to make it work? That somehow God is going to forget about their sin. Somehow the statute of limitation is going to run out. Somehow they're going to muddle through and gloss over that sin. And they're stubbornly going day after day after day thinking that maybe God has forgotten. Do you know what happened to David? He continued to be the king. He continued to wear that smile and put on that front. Now, I'd like you to see not only the tragic cause of David's sin, but I'd like you to see the tremendous cost of it. Look in chapter 11, verse 27. And the last part of this verse. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And now, my friends, David knew that it displeased the Lord. He knew that. Put your finger in that page and quickly turn to Psalm 38 now. Because here in Psalm 38, we're going to see the tremendous cost of David's sin. I said in the beginning, can a child of God sin? Yes. Can a child of God sin and not suffer? Not suffer the consequences? No. Now remember that the Bible says that David's sin displeased the Lord. Now let's see how David speaks about this displeasure. Psalms 38, verse 1 and 2 says, O Lord, rebuke me not in your wrath, neither chasten me in your hot displeasure, for your arrows stick fast in me, and your hand oppresses me sore. Now, what happens when a child of God sins? Look in verse 1. O Lord, rebuke me not in your wrath. Now, the very first words are words of rebuke. Yes, God will rebuke you when you sin. God will put his finger right on that sore spot and say, that was wrong. Now, please listen. If someone is living in sin, high, wide, and handsome, it may be the sin of adultery or some other kind of sin. And if God does not rebuke them, and if there is no conviction, I would not give half a hallelujah for their hope of heaven. Again, please listen to me. If you're a child of God, God will rebuke you. First, there were words of rebuke, and secondly, there were arrows of conviction. Verse 2 says, For your arrows stick fast in me. Here God pierces David's heart and he says, What you've done is wrong. It is horribly wrong. And then notice David also says, And your hand oppresses me sorely. Here we see words of rebuke, arrows of conviction, and the hand of pressure from God. Sometimes people have the idea that God just tosses us away when we sin. That is 180 degrees wrong. God loves you. God doesn't toss you away if you're a child of His. When you sin, God puts His hand on you and He squeezes you. David says, Your hand was heavy upon me. God, you're crushing me. God, you're squeezing the life out of me. Do you know that kind of oppression? If anyone is living in sin and knows that kind of oppression, you should thank the Lord for it. If God has words of rebuke, if God has arrows of conviction, if God has His hand of oppression on you, say, thank God He loves me too much to allow me to go on this way. And this brings conviction. The Bible says, if we are without chastisement, then we are illegitimate. My friends, the most miserable man in the world is not an unsaved person. The most miserable person in the world is a child of God who is totally out of fellowship with God. He is far more miserable than an unsaved man. When you're a child of God, God doesn't fix you up so you cannot sin anymore. But I'll tell you, God will fix you up so you cannot sin and enjoy it anymore. There are words of wrath, there are arrows of conviction, and then there is a hand of pressure. Let me show you what David's sin did. Look in verse 3. His sin wearied him. He said, "There is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, neither is there any rest in my bones." See, David cannot sleep at night for his sin. Let me tell you, brothers and sisters, a clear conscience is much better than any sleeping pill. Unresolved guilt will sap the strength right out of your life. Strength that should be given to productive purposes. David's sin just wearied him. I want you to notice in verse 4, he says, "For my iniquities have gone over my head as a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me." Friends, sin is a weight. Sin wounds a person. Verse 5 says, "My wounds stink and fester because of my foolishness." He's talking about what happened when that arrow of conviction went into him. He says, "My wounds stink." Now, I want to tell you that sorrow is a clean wound. Sorrow is a clean wound and will heal. Guilt is a dirty wound and will fester until it is cleaned. Not only did David's sin weary him and weight him, it also worried him. It wounded him and it worried him. Look in verse 6. He says, "I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long." What a miserable man David is. He's worried about his sin. Look in verse 7. He says, "My loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh." You see, brothers and sisters, David's sin weakened him. Look in verse 8. He says, "I am feeble." David used to be a great warrior, but now he's broken in body and broken in spirit. My friends, sin promises much, but it pays so little. In the next few verses, he speaks of himself as being blind, deaf, and dumb. Listen to what he says. "The light of my eyes is gone from me." Now verse 13, "I am as a deaf man." Here the mighty warrior in Israel is spiritually blind, spiritually deaf, spiritually dumb. He is blind to blessing and deaf to danger. No longer is he speaking, singing, praising, worshiping, and glorifying God. His sin has weakened this mighty man of God. Now this is a cost to David. But what about the cost to David's friends? Look at verse 11. "My lovers and my friends stand aloof from my sore, and my kinsmen stand afar off." Here is David. He's become a moral leper. His friends and acquaintances and his relatives were backing away from him. Oh, the tragedy that David's sin brought to his family and to his friends. My friends, I would rather die from torture than to dishonor my God or my family. And let me say it again. I personally would rather die from torture than to dishonor my God or my family. Now I want us to see the timely challenge to David's sin. There's a confrontation coming here. Please look in chapter 12, verse 9. Nathan the prophet says, "Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do this evil in God's sight?" When a man is in this kind of a sin, God deals with him in the following way. First of all, there are words of rebuke that should bring conviction. But now, just suppose that the conviction doesn't work. Second step, chastisement. God will take you to the woodshed. Hebrews 12, verse 6 says, "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives." And don't think that God will not chasten you. The word scourge is a word for severe whipping. You see, God is more concerned about your holiness than he is your health. Did you know that? God is more concerned for your holiness than he is your health. What's the most important thing? Our righteousness or eating the right foods? Surrendering to the Lord, our righteousness, which is Christ's righteousness, surrendering to him. God is more concerned about your righteousness than you're driving a Cadillac or living in a big house or having business success. There is conviction. After conviction, there is chastisement. After chastisement, there is confrontation. God will bring you to a confrontation. He sent Nathan the prophet to confront David. And God said, "David, you better get right. You'll not go on like this." Friends, I don't know exactly how confrontation will come to a person. Maybe the Holy Spirit will speak to your heart. Maybe it'll be your spouse. Maybe it'll be a book you read. Maybe it'll be your pastor or a friend or some circumstance. But you will know that you are right on the threshold of being judged. This confrontation, you see, is a challenge. But suppose the challenge is not taken. Suppose God says, "I've tried conviction, I've tried chastisement, now comes a confrontation and a challenge. I'm drawing a line in the sand." Now suppose you don't listen to this. The last thing is consummation. Look in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13. Here's what David said to Nathan. "I have sinned against the Lord." And David greatly repented. And then Nathan said to David, "The Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die." It seems as if God was getting ready to slay David. For why would Nathan say, "You shall not die"? Nathan said to David, "Thank the Lord that you confessed your sin. You are not going to die." Thank God, David repented and his life was spared. My friends, when you wake up each morning, put on the whole armor of God and continue to press the battle to the gates until God calls you home. David was a great man, but he strayed away from God. And don't think that it couldn't happen to you or that you can just coast on into heaven. Remember, idleness is the devil's workshop. Like David, you can slip into sin. But thankfully, if that happens, Jesus says, "Come unto me, repent. I will give you rest. I will forgive you." I am so thankful we have a God that loves us so much. He is willing to do that because all of us, every single one of us, have sinned and fallen far short of the glory of God. I'm thankful for a Savior like Jesus. If our hearts are cold, get it warm. If we've been careless, we need to examine ourselves with the help of the Holy Spirit and keep the fire burning for Jesus. Keep that fire burning in your heart for Jesus Christ. Now, in summary, we want to review the steps that led to David's downfall. First, he let idleness creep into his daily routine. Perhaps he became overly confident and was taking his victories for granted, while neglecting his time with the Lord, who fortified him for each day's battle with self and temptation. Next, he became careless in his zeal for the Lord's work. This led to letting down his guard, and the dangerous characteristic of impulsiveness began to control his senses and his appetite. You see, we are told we need to control those five senses. And then as he began slipping more quickly down the slippery slope of his sin, his noble heart that had been under the Lord's control became callous. And he blindly planned the death of his loyal soldier. Now, dear friends, these sinful characteristics never come into action alone. They have cousins. And so the cousin of stubbornness enters into David's thinking. He had to have a jolting blow from that divine hammer of his loving Lord. His loving Lord, who used to be the master of his heart. The divine hammer brought to his senses the decision to admit his heinous crimes and repent and turn back to the path of his master's choosing. Now here's where the Lord's longing desire to forgive and restore his wandering child brings comfort and healing to David's grieving soul and to our souls, and restores him and us, if necessary, to our rightful relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's a lesson for us to remember. The Lord so desires to forgive and restore us, as he did David. David, even though we may have consequences to experience. The Lord does not say he's going to remove the consequences. He says he will remove the sin. He loves us with an everlasting love, and he will not forsake us ever. He says in Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. But he will see us through to the desired end of the promised salvational reward. Amen. And I love him, and I thank him for that. I cannot cease praising my Lord. He is so good to me. He has never failed me, ever. The only failure in my life has been when I have done it and failed on my own accord. The Lord has never failed me nor let me down. And I praise him for that. He has promised. His promises are sure. They never fail. Let us pray. Our dear Father in heaven, we do so thank you so much for your wonderful promises. We praise your wonderful name. We're so thankful as to how you dealt with David. David died a man of God. Most of his life, he was in fellowship with you. Lord, we can take heart from what happened to David, how he repented and came back. We can also take heart as we see if we have slipped and fallen in some manner like David, how we can come back and we can find forgiveness and we can find help for our time of need. Lord, help us not to ever listen to the enemy. He wants to take us down, but you long to save us. You're more powerful than the enemy. We want to pray today that as we leave our sanctuary today, our hearts will be so filled with love for the Lord Jesus Christ and for what he is doing for us, has done for us, and is doing now, that we will praise him continuously, that his name will be on our lips at all times. Lord, if we have failed you, please forgive us. Search our hearts. Break our hearts at the cross and help us to realize, as much as a human can possibly realize, the great debt that Jesus paid for each one of us so that we could enjoy heaven with Him forevermore. We'll thank You for this forever and throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.